Good morning, Calvary Bible Church. Have we met? My name is Thomas, my mother called me. I'm the other one. And it's my pleasure to be here. Normally I'm on the Boulder campus. Sometimes I make it to all the campuses. And it's a privilege for me to be here with you this morning to continue in the series in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you have a Bible, your phone, iPad, Greek manuscript, you can take it out, and we're going to go together through just four verses this morning. Thomas did a beautiful job giving the big survey of the chapter last week on the supremacy of love, its description by the Apostle Paul that it is the greatest, and we need it. And today it's my privilege to talk about the substance of what love is here. Now, it's worrisome because when you talk about love, it's a very familiar subject, and most people think they're experts on love. And there have been so many songs written about love, and most people would evaluate themselves as being pretty loving, and everybody else as needing some help. In our culture, we live in a culture without true love. We live in a cancellation culture where we're being told to shut up, shut down, be marginalized if you don't agree. And the Bible is a radical statement. The Christian experience is a radical experience of broken people being loved by a gracious God who gets very little in return for loving enemies, rebels, sinners, bringing them into relationship with himself. And that's the experience that we have in coming to know God. We are loved by someone even though we are altogether undeserving. But when it comes to love in our human relationships, we often think that we deserve the greatest kind of love, even if we might not give it in return. There are all kinds of words for love, even in the Bible. There's a word in the Bible for love called philia. We get Philadelphia from it, and it means brotherly love or kind of a cordial affection. That's not what's used in 1 Corinthians. There's another ancient Greek word called eros, and eros is the kind of love that is sexual, sensual, romantic. And that's not the word that's used in 1 Corinthians. And then there's the word that is used. It's the word agape. And it is a kind of love that was not used in literature in the first century very often until the Bible was written. And then it's used predominantly. Because the kind of love agape is a love unlike the culture. It is a love that is self-sacrificing. It is self-giving. It has others in mind. It is love as a volitional act for the welfare of someone else. Most of the time, we love in order to be loved in return. When we say, I love you, oftentimes what's meant is, I love me and I want you. But when God says, I love you, he says to broken people, I really do love you, and I want to give to you. And he gives the most magnanimous gift in the gift of his son. It's a beautiful thing. By the way, were any of you here last week? And how many of you completed your assignment? Can I get a hand? All right, you were asked to memorize 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. Who would like to win a prize? No, who would like to go first? Anybody? Let's do it together, okay? Let's do it together. It's not on the screen. You can open your Bible if you want to. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. Love, it is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. All right, give yourself a golf clap. That's what that was. Okay? All right, we'll keep working on it. I get a little confused. There are 15 markers of love in four verses, 15. So I've got a 15-point message for you. No, I don't. I only want to talk about three things. I want to talk about, just to underscore for some of you who maybe not be around church that much, or maybe you're being introduced again to coming back to church. Some of you are new, and we want you to know a few elementary things. Really, I love that people come to church after having been away from church for decades. And that's the experience every Sunday morning people enter in. It's not unlike 1 Corinthians in the first century, that people who had no knowledge of Jesus in Corinth, and they had lived a pagan life in all of the crazy life of the city of Corinth, and they come into the church and they find out all this new stuff. So if you're coming back to church, the very first point I want to talk to you about is the source of true love. And the source of true love is God Himself. It's written here on the verse that's on the screen. The source of love says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. For," say it together, "God is love." And the way the Bible describes that we really come to know the kind of love that we're talking about this morning, not sexual love, not romantic love, not even family kind of love, but a kind of sacrificial, self-giving for the welfare of others, that agape love comes from God. He is the source of it. The next verse, actually three verses, verse 9, 16, and 19 says, "In this is love was made manifest to us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. So we have come to know and believe that love that God has for us," here it is again, "God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. We love because he first loved us. And the way he loved us was to give his Son." So before we go further, the most important thing, if you're brand new to Calvary, you're coming back to church and you don't know much about the whole idea of the Bible and the message and the flow of what the Bible says, is that God loves you. How good is that? And he knows that you're a broken person. In fact, he knows that you're rebellious in your own heart and that you've sinned against God, and he loves you anyway. And the best thing he did for you was to send his Son into the world to be a sacrifice for your sins, that if you believe in him and call upon his name to save you, he will forgive you of all of your sins and he will give you eternal life. Amen. One amen. God bless you, my friend. I love you. I love all of you too, but you should say amen to that. God loves you. And if you're here for the first time today, maybe if you went home and just said, church told me today that God loves me and I'm a broken person and God still loves me. The source of a self-sacrificial kind of love is God himself. That's the way he loves. Now we're going to talk about love, which is very familiar, and it's all going to sound like a Sunday school lesson unless you think to yourself, my life is very hard. My marriage has its challenges. My job has its challenges. I have a new baby. I have financial pressure. I have stress at work. My kids are in trouble. How does this apply to me? How do I learn to love in this way? Will you just remember with me that this whole section was written to a church in conflict?
So all of us want to take the text that we're thinking about this morning and make it personal to us, which is good. We all will. But I want you to think collectively that this is Calvary Bible Church's message for today, that we are to live in compliance with what God wrote in this scripture so that we ourselves will be a church along the lines that Paul is encouraging the Corinthian church to be, a church that loves one another, a church that lives out a kind of call to be a people who are so filled with the love of God that the world outside of this room in the city of Erie and beyond look in here and say, there's something about that church that is so different than anything I've seen in any other place. I want you to think that this room every Sunday morning should be the place where the greatest expression of love takes place. And it doesn't end here, but from here we go out and we love each other. And we love each other in that agape kind of way of self-sacrifice, self-giving for the benefit of others so that we really experience the same kind of love God gave to us with each other. So the world watching out there on their way to hell looks over here at this church and says, there's something about that church I want to be a part of. Whew! Okay, the 8 o'clock service went crazy at that. It makes a difference. And how great would it be for this church to be the place where the source of God's love is just shows up here in every way? All right, secondly, in our text this morning, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, the substance of love. I want to put it on the screen for you in a way that will help you see that Paul is saying, here's what love is and here's what it isn't. And once you see it, you'll understand, oh yeah, I can tell when someone's being loving and not being loving because this is, when I see this, that's not love. And when I see this, that is love. So the substance of love begins this way. Love is patient and kind. That's just the opening line. And that's enough. Love is patient. The Greek word is makrothumio. Macro. Thumio. Temperature. Thumio, it's like thermometer. So a long time to get hot. A long suffering. I can bear with a long time. Love is patient. That's a good word. And that's what Paul is saying. There's something here that I can be under control in all kinds of circumstances. I don't lose my head. I don't lose my mind. I don't lose my temper. And it's kind. The act of generous goodwill for the benefit of another person. It's what God is like. God is kind to us. If you have repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus, the Bible actually says that it was the kindness of God that led you to repentance. And if he is kind to you to bring you salvation, how ought we be to others? Love is patient and kind. Now there are, on the right side of the screen, about 8 qualities that this is not love. Love is not envious, and it does not boast. It doesn't do those things. Envious is the commitment to get what you have. I want what you have. And the worst case of envy is, I want it so bad I don't want you to have it. It's like, it's bad enough to say, I want what you have. And then the worst of envy is, I wish you didn't have that. And you say, well, somebody who feels that way about another successful person or someone with something, say, I wish I had that. We even say, I would kill to have that. Really? Is that love? No. There's a story in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 3, about two women who came to King Solomon. They both had a baby. One of them died. And in the middle of the night, at day 3 or 4 or something, the woman realized her baby had died, and she switched the babies, took the living one of the other woman, put it with her, put the deceased baby next to the other woman. When they woke up in the morning, The woman realized her baby was dead and grieved until she looked at it longer and said, no, that's my baby. And they went before the king, and they each told their story. And the king said, well, you say this is your baby, and you say this is your baby. Who's the living baby? So give me a sword, I'll cut him in two. You know the story? And what happened? The mother, for love of the baby, said, no. Spare the child. Give the child to her. I would rather be without my child than for my child to be dead. In a weird story of envy and sacrificial love, the wisdom of the king said, I know who the mother is. Love isn't envious. Love doesn't want to take what's not its own. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It doesn't brag and puff up. It's not arrogant or rude. It goes without saying, we're not going to look at everyone, but it doesn't act unbecomingly. It doesn't seek its own way. I always use this verse when people ask me, would you preach in my wedding, from 1 Corinthians 13. Two people come together for the very first time and they say, okay, do you, I do, you do, go. Well, they're coming from two different places and they're leaving their way behind. And love doesn't seek its own way. You have to start seeking a new way. That's what makes a good marriage. As soon as somebody in a marriage begins to seek its own way, you know it becomes tense and goes sideways. It does not insist on its own way. This essentially is the nature of what sin is. It's what Adam and Eve did in the garden. God gave them a way and they said, I'll take this way. And they went sideways. It's selfishness. And the Corinthians had already been talked to by Paul about their selfishness. Remember, they came in chapter 11 to the feasts of celebration. They wouldn't share their food. And then in chapter 12, they're talking about their important gifts and how important their own are. They're all about themselves here. The next phrase is, love is not irritable or resentful. It's not easily provoked. That word resentful is the word in Greek to keep track of wrongs. It doesn't keep track of wrongs. The greatest way to make yourself an unhappy person is to keep score against people who have hurt you. You will be unhappy for all your life if you keep track of wrongs. Aren't you glad that God doesn't keep track of your wrongs? As far as the east is from the west, so as far as he's forgiven our sins and carried them away and remembers them no more, but we keep score. Great way to ruin a marriage, keep track and bring it up and remember the past. Goodbye, happiness, right? That's true. Just a reminder, and there's so many stories in the Bible about this redemptive kind of love that lets go of things. Joseph in the Old Testament was taken by his brothers, thrown into a pit, and when he was taken out, reunited with his brothers, they all feared that he was going to do all of them in. And what did he say? No. You did mean it for evil, but God meant it for good. I'm not keeping track of wrongs. Wow. What is that? That's God kind of love. That's not the love that you just roll out and show up with a feeling or an emotion. It's something to act on. And then lastly, in verse 6, it doesn't rejoice. Oh, it's not irritable. It's not irritable. I hear my mother. It's not irritable. And it's not resentful. It doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, something that's unjust, but it rejoices in the truth, God's truth. It's all banner over all of it. That's the substance of love. Now, you know that. So how do you put it into practice? I read a story about a family who wanted to practice it in their family cluster. Maybe you think about this. But what they did is they put a basket on the table at their mealtime. And it was called the love basket. And these verses, 4, 5, and 6, were put on the side of it, and 7. And then they would put into the basket little episodes that might occur during the day. Your sibling took your toy without asking. Someone was mean to you at school today. Mommy and daddy are tired. There were many copies of that in the basket. And then at the table, somebody would have to pull it out, and if it was appropriate for them, they would have to say, how does 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 help us to respond in this situation? That's a good thing. Because this is ethereal. It's in our mind, and we know it's expected of us, but when do you put it to the rubber meeting the road so that we become a loving community? Could I just say that Paul was writing to a church whose testimony in the community of Corinth was in jeopardy because they had gifts, they had all these good things, they had all the blessings, and the one thing they didn't have was love for each other that was jeopardizing their testimony. When I look out over the church, the one thing I want this church to be in the city of Erie is the place that the community looks to and say, oh, how they love each other. Why? Because by this will all men know you really are my disciples if you have love for one another. And God wants to reach all those people in Erie. And one of the ways it'll be a witness to them is the way we express these very practical expressions of loving each other by patience and kindness and not keeping records of wrong. Are there any questions? One last thing you might do in your own application of this text, which is super convicting. Instead of the word love, put your own name in there. I would be embarrassed to say, Tom is patient and kind. Tom does not envy or boast. Tom is not arrogant or rude. Tom does not insist on his own way. Oh, yes, I do. Tom is not irritable or resentful. Tom does not rejoice in injustice. Tom rejoices in the truth. Tom bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I look at that and say, oh, God, help me. I am so weak. I need that. But it's a good exercise that if this is going to save your marriage, this is going to save your family, this is going to help your company, this is going to be the witness of our church, we've got to practice it. And the last little section here is the strength of love. And I think Paul speaks in hyperbole here to state the power of love. And he just runs these four statements together. Love bears all things. It's a very interesting thing that I'm going to try to clarify in a minute, but it doesn't bear jealousy. It doesn't bear envy. Like, it counts out certain things. It's not true. I think when Paul says it bears all things, it bears the things that God affirms of, and it bears the burdens of others, and it helps what others feel, and it believes all things. It assumes the best. When you're in a relationship and you believe all things, you first assume the best of someone, and they're innocent until proven otherwise. There's sort of a mutual respect and a benefit of the doubt. That helps in a marriage. But once you start counting, it breaks down. Love hopes for all things, that even if you've been sinned against or someone failed to love you as you ought, you hope that God will work in their life and it will be restored, because love just says, I hope you're going to have a turnaround. I hope this tough situation is going to get better. I believe that. And love endures all things. It keeps going even when we're not loved. I think about Stephen being martyred in the first century, and while he's being killed and the stones are raining down on him, and he still endures that martyrdom and hatred against him and says to God, do not hold this to their account. That's love. That's love. It's an amazing picture here. And love's going to be inconvenient because it is self-giving. But when you give, and when a church learns to love in this kind of way, it's a beautiful picture, because love can cover over a multitude of sins. And when you live together as a church, it's impossible not to offend each other. When you live in a marriage, it is impossible not to offend over time each other. And unless you have the commitment to say, I will act on love, I won't keep track, I will release, I will go and love, it's going to be a long, hard marriage. Would you agree? And our the same will be true in our church. It's made my nose run. Now, let's be real for a minute. I want to give you a couple of principles, because honestly, when you read this kind of stuff, it's so high and lofty, and we all have a sense we never quite measure up to loving in this kind of way. And that's true. God is love. And we walk with Jesus and we try to love this way. But our failures are always before us. We stumble in many ways. And God is the source. Christ is the example. And as Thomas said last week, the key is abiding with Him and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. Yeah, that's the first, like it's stated first, because love is the greatest. So what about when life is really hard and complex and you're in situations that are really challenging? I think somebody asked Thomas the question last week, you know, kids play sports, you know, how do you play sports and go out and crush that other team? You know, how do you do that in love? How do you crush the other team in love? It's complicated in some places. And we live in a world in which if you're a Christian today, you are being ridiculed for being, fill in the blank, prejudiced, hateful. We are trying to be loving, and if I have a different view about politics or gender ideology or sexual ethics or any number of things, I'm a hate monger. Really? Let me give you a couple principles. Number one, we'll just help us all. Love and agreement are not the same thing. This helps a little bit to know that there are times when I can still be loving and disagree with someone about really important subjects to them. Paul demonstrated this in a number of ways. Jesus demonstrated it in a number of ways. He still loved people who disagreed with him. Sometimes he was pretty intense, as we'll see in a moment. But Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all of them, see to it that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek what is good to one another and to everyone." Try to be good to everyone. Try to be kind to everyone. Try to be loving to everyone, even those that you may disagree with, and it may be that you're trying to help the weak, correct the idle, change someone's idea. You may or may not be able to do that, but it is possible to say to someone, "I still love you, and I know we fundamentally disagree about this subject. And I'm going to try to show you in my behavior and in my commitment to you that though I vehemently disagree with your position on this, I would sacrifice for your life. I would be kind to you. I'm going to give you a glass of water when you're thirsty. I'm going to somehow try to figure out how to love someone I strongly disagree with." It's not always going to be easy or always perhaps even going to be possible, but I'm going to try to do that. And then the second thing is, love doesn't always guarantee reciprocation or favorable outcomes. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with everyone." And sometimes you can't do anything about the fact that you're not going to have a peaceable relationship, but as much as it depends on you, you try to live at peace with everyone. I think Paul acknowledges the reality that we're going to be in certain situations where you're going to try to love even your enemy, and they're not going to reciprocate, and the tension is going to be great, and it's going to be super challenging. I was at a pastor's conference this week in a circle with 45 pastors who were just sharing together in some collegial learning and sharing what's going on in church, encouraging each other. And a pastor in that circle, pastors a kind of famous church that he followed as a successor, someone that 99% of you would know in the room. Big church, big name. And he's been there for 8 years, and that church has not accepted him as being different than the successor, the prior predecessor. He wept in the circle and just said, I don't want to leave. I know God called me here, but they will not stop criticizing me. They will not accept me as being different. It was the saddest experience. And so contrary to what we've experienced here at Calvary, that the pastoral staff in this church really does feel loved by you. And I want to thank you for loving your pastor. He said, I don't want to leave. We got around him, we prayed for him, and I don't know how long he'll stay there, but it's sometimes you're in a position where you are constantly criticized, and your love is not reciprocated, and you're rejected. How do you stay there? God give you grace to love back in that situation. The one thing I would say to you is if you're in that situation in your marriage or in any other relationship, you never walk more closely in the steps of Jesus than when you're being loving and rejected, criticized, and marginalized. That is, after all, what his experience was on the cross of Christ. We only love because he first loved us while we were enemies of God. So God help us to be the kind of church that loves when it's easy and loves sometimes it's hard. But it is the unique thing that makes a church so awesome in a community that needs to know. What if Calvary Bible Church in this city was the place that people looked in on and said, oh, how they love each other. I want some of that. And they came to Jesus. So, now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest is love. God help us. Let's pray together. Father, in the difficult circumstances, we pray for grace to keep loving. In all the demeanor of our life and in the exercise of who we are as a church, I pray you'll help us to love each other. We want to be the kind of people who do that and mirror the likeness of Jesus, and we need your help for that. Pray you'll give it to us in Jesus' name. Amen.